Romans 14. Last week, we ended talking about love being the fulfillment of the law, talking about loving our neighbors. And remember when they asked Jesus what the great commandment was, he said, in essence, to love God supremely and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do that, we're basically in the center of God's will. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so it always seems like it's going to come back to love. If we love one another, we're going to be treating one another right. And as we go into chapter 14, that's kind of a key thought of what we have here. We're going to be talking about maturity in Christians. You know, there are Christians who are more mature than other Christians. Sometimes that's because somebody's a brand new Christian, that they're haven't grown very much. Sometimes it's just because of lack of spiritual exercise. You know, we grow by reading the Word of God and by obeying the Word of God. And so we're going to be at different levels within the church. And because of that, we're going to have different convictions on different things. And as Paul teaches in chapter 14, he's going to use two examples. One has to do with whether you eat meat or not, and the other one has to do with whether you observe certain days, like holidays or holy days or not. And they all have a cultural background to that, and we'll talk about that as we get into it. But the main idea is that we're to give each other space and let God work on each one of us to grow us in our relationship with him, and thus our convictions are going to grow as well. And so it all comes back again to how we treat one another and being there to love one another and leave each other, if you will, in God's hands, because God does a whole lot better work than we could ever do on somebody else, okay? So that's kind of where we're going with that this morning. So we're going to talk about the law of liberty as we jump in Romans 14. And let's go ahead and just read the first 13 verses, and then we'll backtrack and make some comments. Romans 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And so here we speak about preferring one another, looking out for one another. We might have certain liberties that someone else doesn't have, and we're not supposed to flaunt that, especially if that's going to make somebody else stumble. And so we're to be looking out for one another and be a blessing to one another. It's kind of interesting, you know, as we're talking about maturity and immaturity in the Christian life, have you ever noticed it seems like those who seem to be so strict in what they believe and kind of look down their nose at you for not doing what they do, like they're the more spiritual of the Christians. But he's saying the exact opposite thing right here, isn't he? He's saying that's really the weaker brother. Check it out as we go back to verses 1 and 2. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So it's the one who would think they're the more spiritual one who is really the weaker or the more immature one. Now, there's a cultural background to this, and let's talk about that for a moment. And I don't know if you noticed, but Paul doesn't get really specific on what he's talking about, because I think the issue isn't so much on the eating meat or not eating meat as it is preferring one another and being a blessing to one another. But the cultural background, I can see two areas that this might be in, the eating or not eating meat. Back in the day, there would be meat that would be dedicated to idols and then sold in the meat market. So if a Christian went and purchased a piece of meat, he really doesn't know if that's been sacrificed to an idol already or not. And so a Christian might look at that and go, if this has been sacrificed to an idol, I'm not going to eat it because I'm going to serve the Lord. And somebody else might go, you know what? An idol's nothing, you know? Those aren't real. That's a good piece of beef right there. I'm going to eat that thing. And so you'd have two different opinions based on their personal convictions of that. I think one thing that's interesting to know, it's not even, I don't think, like we're talking about gray areas here. I mean, it's obvious that eating meat is not wrong. So it's not like it's a wrong thing to do. It's actually right. It's just the person who would struggle with that and think that it was wrong, again, in that culture because it had been dedicated to an idol. It might be that, meat sacrificed to idols. It might be the dietary law of Moses that's being spoken of here, because within the church, you're going to have Gentiles and you're going to have Jews, both of which have become Christians. Now, for the Jewish person, their religion was much more than a religion. It was a lifestyle. I mean, the dietary law of Moses, this is how you ate. So you didn't eat shellfish. You didn't have shrimp or lobster. You didn't eat any kind of pork. So no bacon, no pepperoni on the pizza. And so all of a sudden to become a Christian and think about this, to go, well, that doesn't matter now. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. Conviction-wise, they might have a really hard time doing that and think that they're breaking God's law, that they're sinning before God to do that, where another believer who recognizes we're not under that covenant anymore has no problem doing it. So can you see where it's a conviction issue that they might be facing rather than a right or wrong issue of the nature of what he's talking about itself? And so that's the thing, again, is looking out for one another. And I think that's the idea with the cultural aspect. Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 4, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so the New Testament does speak to the issue of clean and unclean meats and the fact that that was old covenant and primarily for the children of Israel. Notice back in verse 1 as well, it says to receive one who is weak in the faith. So if there is a brother or sister that does have some really hard convictions on areas, and again, this could fall into the legalistic aspect, we're to welcome them with open arms. Notice, receive that one, but not to dispute over doubtful things. You don't receive them in so that you can set them straight. You receive them in and you let God work with them. You're to be a blessing. We're to be a blessing with one another. Verse 3, notice it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So the person that has the freedom to go ahead and recognize that an idol's nothing or that we're not under the dietary law of Moses anymore, let him not despise. And the idea is to look down upon, to ridicule the person that can't bring themselves to eating, as well as let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So the person who does have these convictions that doesn't allow him to have the freedom the other person does, you're not supposed to judge or to criticize the person as if they're a worldly pagan for having the liberty and the freedoms that they have. Now, we're talking about whether to eat meat or not eat meat, and we're going to be talking about whether to observe holy days or not holy days. That's really not an issue in our day, is it? I mean, there's other examples that we could bring in here that would speak louder to us, where some people have liberties to do certain things where others, their convictions would just not allow them to do that. I'm really hesitant to bring up any present day examples because I would rather let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts rather than trying to put this in a present day scenario. Okay, so let's just keep that open as we're going through. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We're not the judge, are we? Who's the judge? God is the judge, and we're all going to stand before God, and God is able, I love that part, to make us stand. He is the one who gives us the ability to live the Christian life. He's the one that's going to give us what we need to make it all the way through to the end. So we're depending upon him and hanging upon him and letting him work with everyone else. Now, the issue with esteeming days, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. So again, this is a cultural issue. In that day, there would be, again, those who came out of Judaism who would have their festival days that they, again, in that culture, that's what they just grew up doing. Every male that was 20 years old and above was required to go to the three annual feasts, which were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So that's on a yearly basis that they would observe those days. They also had the monthly new moon festival that they would observe, and they also had the weekly Sabbath that they would keep. And again, this was their culture. This is what they grew up in. And so when you come into the new covenant, you don't have those old covenant laws that you're abiding by. In fact, under the new covenant, there is the freedom. And under the new covenant, the church would meet actually not on the Sabbath day, not on Saturday, but they would meet on which day? They would meet on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it was simply a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So it became a tradition of just simply what they did. It wasn't a commandment. It was a tradition of what the church started to do. And by the way, we continue that tradition today, don't we? We meet on Sundays because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But imagine being raised in the culture of Judaism, and then you become a Christian, and all your life you've been observing Saturday as the Sabbath day and the yearly festivals and so forth. Can you see where it would be a challenge with your own personal convictions to go, nah, I don't have to observe the Sabbath anymore. You know, I'm gonna just worship God on Sunday and so forth. It would be difficult for them. But again, the New Testament speaks to the fact that we're not under the law anymore. Colossians chapter 2, when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Isn't it interesting how this deals with the same issues that we're talking about in Romans 14? Let no one judge you in food or in drink, perhaps speaking again of the dietary laws of Moses, or regarding a festival, the yearly Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles, or the monthly, a new moon, or the weekly, the Sabbaths, which again are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the fullness, the body is of Christ. It's like everything's pointing towards Jesus. And so whether you do or whether you don't, let no one judge you. And that's kind of the key thing, is that we're not supposed to judge one another in regards to these things. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You know, you think about it, you become a believer, he is the one who is master, and we are the ones that are servants. We are the ones that are living for him. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's really our obligation. Lord, what do you want to do with my life and lead my life? None of us lives to himself, you know. What we do affects the people around us, and that's what we're going to see as we make our way through that. It's going to have an impact on those around us. So verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. When he speaks here of the judgment seat, the The word judgment seat in Greek is bima, and it spoke about a tribunal, a place where people would go to be judged. And this is a picture of the bima in Corinth. Now, we read the word bima in the New Testament about a dozen times. It's used when Jesus went before Pontius Pilate. It's used in the book of Acts where Paul is in Corinth and he's going before the official there. It's used in the book of Acts as well where he's down in Caesarea and he says, I'm before Caesar's bema. I'm before Caesar's judgment seat. And it's also used in these passages here where it's speaking about the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And as Paul said here in verse 12, each of us shall give account of himself to God. It puts the fear of God in us, doesn't it? To recognize that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account one day. And you might be saying, wait a minute, I thought my sin was judged at Calvary. And the answer to that is yes, our sin was judged at Calvary. When it comes to the bema, it's not a matter of whether you're going to heaven or hell. You are going to heaven if you're a believer, because heaven is not based on how good you are. Heaven is based on how good he is. And when you put your trust in him, you are going to go to heaven. But make no mistake about it, we're going to give an account of how we lived our lives here on earth, especially while we're Christians. And notice that Paul includes himself in verse 10. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we, notice how he includes himself, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or some translations say the judgment seat of God. And the idea is we're going to stand there and we're going to be evaluated for what we've done while here on earth. And that's why, isn't that a great motivator? Like, Lord, I want to live my life uprightly for you, because on that day, I want to be able to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, because there will be an accounting that takes place. I want to bring up the other scriptures that speak about the bema of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're all going to appear, and we're each going to be evaluated based on what we've done in the body. So that's the idea in our lives lived out here on earth. And I believe the idea is since we became Christians, we're going to give an account of what we've done. And some people have likened this to like the Olympic rewards banquet, where they finish the race and then they go for the rewards. And in the day, it would have been the laurel wreath that would be put on. In our day today, it would be gold, silver, or bronze that would be put on. It's receiving those rewards for how you've lived for the Lord. And that's good, and I believe that to be the case. The word that throws me in these verses, though, is the very last word, where it says whether good or bad. So it's not just the good that we've done, it's the bad that we've done as well that's going to be evaluated and that we're going to give an account for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us that our Christian lives are likened to building a building. Jesus is the foundation, and what we do with those lives are like what we build upon that foundation. We can do good things, and those are likened to enduring materials like gold, silver, or precious stones, or we can do bad things, or self-centered things, maybe selfish things. Are we living for the Lord, or are we living for ourselves? And that's kind of the idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, notice, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Notice, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what we do with our lives likened here to the enduring materials that are used. So on the day when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be an evaluation. There's going to be an account that we're going to give. And it's like being tested by fire. And if the things that we have done will endure, it will be like the gold, silver, precious stones. We'll receive a reward. And when you think about it, when gold or silver especially are put through the fire, what happens to them? They're actually purified, aren't they? They become even more valuable. So that's kind of cool when you look at it. But if what we've done is like wood, hay, or straw, and again, I think that's going to be stuff that's, you know, I'm trying to draw attention to myself. This is about me. It's going to be burned up at that time. In other words, there will be no reward. And as we look at this passage, if anyone's work, again, endures, he will receive a reward. If it's burned, he will suffer loss. But again, notice, but he himself will be saved. So it's not an issue of salvation. That's the thing. The issue of salvation was dealt with at Calvary. It's an issue of reward here. So you would suffer loss, yet be saved, yet so as through fire. Doesn't sound like any fun, does it? Again, it puts the fear of God in us, I think, in a really healthy way, in a good way, where it's like, Lord, I want my life to count for you. He's given everything for us. We want to give our lives back to him. And when we do, there's rewards that come with that. And you say, okay, so we're building upon this foundation with enduring materials. What does that mean? Do I have to do some great thing, some real notable thing, or a lot of works? You know, what is required really for the Christian? It's right in the very next chapter that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Just to be faithful to what God has called you to do. It's not about quantity. You don't have to be like Billy Graham and preach to millions. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. It's about being faithful to him and doing whatever he has called you to do. And then when you stand before him, then you can stand with peace in your heart, and he's the one that's gonna be able to make you stand on that day. So when you think about it, it could simply be the good that you're doing, but let me throw this at you. The good that we do is not necessarily going to receive a reward. It might be burned up. Let me give you an example. Let's say you help a little old lady across the street. Is that a good work? Absolutely, unless there was like a big pothole in the middle of the road and you were heading for that. But typically, this is a good work, okay? So helping a little old lady across the street, one person might receive a reward for doing that. Somebody else might help a little old lady across and not receive a reward. You know the reason why? It's motive. Why did I do it? Did I do it to help her because I'm concerned about her? Or did I do it so that you all can look at me and go, wow, you're a really nice person? So whatever reward I would have had, I basically received right then, didn't I? By you going, wow, good job, you're a great person. What I would have had at the Bema, it would have been burned up at that time. And so the key thing really is motive, and it goes on to this very next part in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both, notice, bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels, or as some translations have, the motives of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So simply put, guys, it's about what we do with our lives. And it's about the motive behind why we do what we do. So when we come back to the context of chapter 14 about each person having differing convictions, we're supposed to give each other space. We're not supposed to judge each other. We're to give each other into the Lord's hands, and we're to be focused on what God wants us to do. Amen? And if all of this, every time I bring up the judgment seat, every time it comes across in Scripture, I mean, it gets solemn in here. And that's a good thing. I mean, we should be looking at this in a solemn way, going, man, I want to make sure I don't just live my life in a flippant manner and then one day stand before God. I want to give my life totally to him. And you might be sitting here thinking, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it really and everything. I want you to draw your attention back to verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He's the one that can give us the ability to be able to do what he's called us to do through this life and to be able to stand on that day, okay? Now, bottom line, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You might have certain liberty to do certain things. Other people, their convictions wouldn't allow them to do it. If you go ahead and do that, and it stumbles them or entices them, to do that which they believe is wrong, then to them it is sin. And so that's going to be on you for doing that. Let's go ahead and read the next section as we speak about the law of love. I know and am convinced, verse 14, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So can you see that here, where Paul himself is saying he's convinced that there's nothing unclean of itself, but if this person thinks that it's unclean, then to them it's unclean. So for Paul, he had no problem with eating meat. And we get to 1 Corinthians, which is the next book we're going to, in chapter 8, he's going to address the whole idea of eating meat that's sacrificed to idols and really not having an issue with it. But again, it comes back to if somebody does have an issue, then that's something to take a look at. 1 Corinthians 10:25, Paul would say, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Like we looked at in Colossians 2, let no one judge you in food or drink. 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. But again, to the person who considers it to be unclean, to them, it's unclean, okay? And so that becomes a big responsibility on the person who has the freedom, the liberty to do certain things. I said I wasn't going to use any examples, but I think a great example here would be drinking. You know, the Bible does not condemn drinking. It condemns drunkenness. And some people have no problem with drinking socially. Other people, it is a big stumbling block. Not only is it one conviction-wise, but being enticed to partake wise, because they know if they get started, they can't stop. And so what would love say if a person had the freedom to be able to do that, yet it was going to stumble or entice someone else to sin? Love would say, I'm never going to drink again, because I don't want to be the one who's going to lead you down that road. Do you see what I'm saying? And this is again where it's not so much an issue, is this right or is this wrong? It's about looking out for one another and preferring one another. So I said I wasn't going to use any present day examples, but I think, don't you think that one fits pretty well? You know, the reason I'm not using any present day examples is because we would all be kind of divided on different things. Well, I think that's a sin. I think that's wrong. You know, so it's hard to get to the area of using that, but hopefully that sheds some light. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food, the one for whom Christ died. We're not to destroy, rather we are to build one another up. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good, and I think the idea is your liberty that you have, be spoken of as evil, because it's a stumbling block. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of which we are subjects within this kingdom. It's not about the material things that we're doing right now. It's about righteousness. It's about doing the right thing before God and that bringing forth peace for everybody, for the strong and for the weak, as well as joy. So that's the thing that really needs to trump everything else, okay? It's not about, is this okay for me to do? It's, is this going to stumble my brother? And love should trump everything. For he who serves Christ in these things, verse 18, is acceptable to God. And that brings me back to the Bema, being acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue, verse 19, the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Notice in verse 19, the word pursue. We're to pursue those things that are going to make peace. The word pursue, check this out. It's used in the New Testament 44 times. 28 times it's translated persecute. Isn't that interesting? When you think of somebody persecuting somebody else, you think of them going after them, don't you? Going after them, attacking them. And in the good sense, that's the idea of the word. We are to go after peace, the things that would make for peace. Kenneth Weiss translates that, let us eagerly and earnestly be seeking after those things which make for peace, and as well, to edify one another. To edify means to build one another up. Our theme verse, the purpose for why we exist as a church, is Ephesians 4:12, and that is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So to equip the saints, those believers that are here, for the work of ministry, for service, for the goal of edifying, of building up the body of Christ. So don't let your liberty tear somebody else down. We want to be building one another up. Amen. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Listen to what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Sorry. So could you do that? Could you say that? If doing this particular liberty makes my brother stumble, I will never again do that. I'll just cut it off entirely from my life. That's what love would say. That's preferring one another. Okay. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So do you have faith? Are you the strong Christian? Great. Have it before you and God, because if it stumbles somebody else, you don't want to have be doing it in front of other people, because that other person would be condemned. So the question here, the principle is, when in doubt, don't do it, all right? All right, so the law of liberty and the law of love. We need to prefer one another, amen? All right, let's call it right there. If we can pray for you at the close of the service, please come forward, because it's all about having our lives right with Jesus, and that's what we want to do, is come here and make sure we're drawn closer to him. So if you've come out today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would reveal things to our life that maybe need to be addressed, maybe need to be changed. And we just offer ourselves afresh to you and ask you, Lord, to be truly master and Lord of our lives, and that we truly would be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. One who would obey whatever you would speak to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name.